It's been one little thought after another, verse by verse, all the way up to verse 17. In verse 17, I've got, four or five entire verses that deal with this one subject. So we're starting in verse 17 tonight, and we're going to the end. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Okay. That's a lot of thought there. But really, you bring it all down to just a few little things, and that is just the fact of all of the wisdom of God's word, and the first thought being, hear it. Hear it. Apply it to your heart. It's pleasant. Keep it within you. Fix it on your lips. But anyway, the first thing, hear it. Hear the words of the wise. We know James chapter 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. We are much more swift to speak and slow to hear. I don't think there's anything that I was noticing this myself. Actually, I was having a conversation between three of us, myself and two other men. We were talking about who knows what. I can't even remember the subject, but it occurred to me that each time any one of us would open our mouths, it was because we wanted to share our experience regarding that thing. You know, you ever do that? You're talking to somebody and they're sharing something. All you think is, I knew a guy like that one time. And I, you know, and it's all about the stuff that I've got all crammed in here. And I want to spill it out into other people's lives rather than to hear maybe some wisdom that somebody may have for me. And so that is, I think, the first very difficult thing, and that is to be willing to hear wisdom and to hear the things of knowledge. And then, of course, to apply it to our hearts, not merely to our heads. We like information, but a lot of times we want that information just for the sake of having information or, you know, being smarter. I think a lot of people study the Bible just for the sake of so they can know the Bible. But throughout God's word, we see it over and over again that the Lord intends to apply it to our hearts, the very center of who we are. And I start thinking about this. You know, you take the words of wisdom, all the things that God has in his word for us, and if we really did have them applied to our hearts and not merely our heads, how wonderful that would be, and how easier life would be. Because the fact is, we are called to follow the Lord regardless of how our heart feels about it. Once you know the Lord, once you're born again, you want to, you know, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And yet sometimes our hearts tug the other way. And our hearts are wicked. They start out wicked and deceitful, as it reads in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I think that too many people in the church, too many people see God's word, they see the truth of it, but they will not do it until they feel like doing it, or until they feel like that's the truth. They say they believe that Jesus died for their sins. They say they believe that their way is paid. They say they believe that they've been washed clean. And yet, when it comes to, some very easy black and white truth of God's word, you know, in a counseling session, I'll talk to people who may be in sexual sin, for instance, and I'll say, well, here's your problem. God's word says this. And I've heard this on more than four or five occasions where where I've been told, yeah, but, you know, I don't know, I really feel for this person, you know, and I just don't wait to feel what God's word says. You just do it. Now, I say all of that to say this. How glorious to have God's word applied to our hearts so that what God's word says, we do feel. How wonderful. What a breezy life that would be to have our feelings and the truth of the word of God agreeing with each other. But so often they disagree. And so I think that's why the Lord wants us to apply his word to our hearts, because he wants his word to become who we really are. Not just, you know, a book full of great ideas to help you live your life. You know, you have your Bible here, and you have Dear Abby's thoughts, and you have Chicken Soup for the Soul over here, and you have all the Oprah Winfrey magazine over here, and then you have all these really good sources of ideas of how to do your life. No. Rather, God's word being the truth, being the ultimate wisdom, really applied to your heart. How awesome just to do that. Anyway, so fixed on your lips. Get it fixed on your lips. That's the hardest place in the world. Have you noticed going through Proverbs how often our mouths, our lips, our words are mentioned? That's because that's the hardest part to tame, as it reads in James chapter 3. Our mouths don't do too good. But for all the wisdom that we learn in God's word, if we fix it on our lips, if our words speak wisdom, words fitly spoken, like apples of gold in settings of silver, if we just say the right thing, as we last week talked about grace on our lips. Notice there in verse 19, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Did you know, I figured this out all my own, did you know that the more you get to know Jesus, the easier it is to trust him? Therefore, the more you are in the word, receiving the words of wisdom and knowledge, the more you apply it to your heart, the more you speak it with your mouth, the easier it is to trust him, the easier it is to do the old Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 thing, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so it is. Oh, you've heard that story, right? The wheelbarrow story. The guy with the wheelbarrow walking back and forth on a high wire over the Niagara Falls. And the crowd gathers and they're all excited. They go, whoa, this guy can do anything. And he walks one way, walks the other, and everybody's, yeah, this guy's great. And then he puts a bunch of rocks and stuff in there and he makes his way over. And then he comes back, you know, and everybody's just screaming and yelling, just singing his praises. And he says, do you believe I can put a person in here and push him over and back? And of course, everybody said, yeah, we believe you can do that. He says, may I have a volunteer? Now, if there were indeed a volunteer, now let's say I was in the crowd and I decided, well, I got to, you know, the proof is in the pudding here. I think I better go ahead and get in it just to prove that I believe it. Well, you know what I would do first? I would inspect the high wire. I would inspect the wheelbarrow, make sure there's nothing loose on it. I would inspect the man's hands to make sure they're not all blistered and, you know, he just got one little slip left in him. I would inspect. Well, how much more should we inspect the Lord Jesus Christ? Not that he's got any loose parts, but we've got the loose parts in our own brains. And when we come to him and we begin to inspect him, it's at that point we begin to realize that he is the spotless lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is perfect in every way. When you continue to read the Word of God, you start to see that the Word of God is powerful, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you begin to see these things and you begin to trust more and more and more. And as a result of trusting more and more, you are more apt to obey. And as you obey more and more, the Lord opens up life in so many glorious ways. This is all very, very simple, yet such important counsel here. Notice, you know, that you have an answer to those, what is that, in verse 21, to those who send to you, or those who send you. I think it is to send to you. That's just a term used in biblical times. That you know, as I think about John the Baptist, they had the Pharisees were sent to him. They you know, they want to know what's going on with him. And so it is with you and me. If we're listening to the words of wisdom and knowledge, if we're applying those things to our heart, if they're on our lips, then what's going to happen is when somebody's going to come to us and try to figure us out, we'll have all the right answers. It'll all be right there. You know, and when we are inspected, we won't be found to be plastic fruit. We will be absolutely all of those things that the Lord intends to make in us. But it all comes down to just listening to His Word and letting it apply and applying it to our hearts. It's, you know, when I started looking at this, this is really the same as Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, you know, Moses dies, and Joshua's going to bring the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And God gets together with Joshua and explains to him, okay, you demand now. And if you want to do well, let me clue you in on how to do that. And I want you to know, Joshua had a harder job than you do. He had 2 million complaining Israelites. All right? Now, I've got a very small church here, and it's hard. And some of you all have your families, and they're hard. Your jobs, it's hard. But nothing could be harder than what Joshua had inherited. 2 million church members, many of whom had issues. And God says, you want to do this good? You want to do it right? You want to succeed? Yeah. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says, okay, listen to this. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The keys to success. Now, you know, I never talk that way because I think I overcorrect because of all the nonsense you see on television, for all the nonsense you hear in many churches that believe that walking with the Lord is all about worldly success. But the fact remains that God intends for you to succeed in your life. I can't get away from that. But His intention is that we would succeed in what He has called us to do. That doesn't, you know, a lot of people say He wants us to be successful, and we think in the American way, money, 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 money. Or we think, you know, popularity or whatever. No, God had a specific job for Joshua, and just as He has a specific job for you in your walk with Him, and all He does is gives us the keys to succeed in our calling. And that is merely, well, to simplify all of this, get God's word on your lips, in your heart, and in your feet. I'll read that part again from Joshua 1:8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. All right, that's on your lips. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that's in your heart, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, in your feet. mouth, heart, feet. That's it. A lot of people don't mind the heart part. And we think that we can get away with the heart part without the feet part. Or maybe we try the feet part without engaging the heart. And we've all met the people who have engaged their mouths but have no feet or no heart. We need all three. The most important being the heart. Because the heart is, you know, that's like a well. And our mouths are like the bucket that bring the stuff up from the bottom of it. It all starts in the heart. And if it is truly happening in your heart, it will happen in your mouth. It will happen in your feet. All right, enough of that. Let's go on. Verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he's poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. You think, does anybody really rob poor people because they're poor? Well, yeah. In other words, pick on somebody smaller than you. You know, you're that pick on somebody your own size, right? By the way, this whole thing about nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. What is this about the gate? Well, that's where their courts were held. You know, if somebody was being tried for something, it would be there at the city gate. And so they're even talking about just having a legal matter figured out, which we have lawyers galore that don't care who they harm as long as they get their money or win their case. And we know our courts today, they're not looking for justice. They're looking for loopholes. Or they're not looking for justice. They're looking just to win their case. And as human nature has never changed, by the way. And certainly it was the case in Solomon's day. But just as a warning, these two verses, 22 and 23, tell us plainly that God favors the low ones. He favors the oppressed. He favors anybody who's getting kicked around for no reason. And he'll stick up for those. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalm 146, verse 7, God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. These are the ones you talk about, as James talks about, you know, real religion before the Lord is to visit widows and orphans in their trouble, in their distress, because that's God's style. God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt when they cried out from their bondage. They were being oppressed. And this world oppresses us. The enemy oppresses this world. When we cry out finally and say, you know what, I'm buckling under the pressure of just being a sinner in a sinful world, the Lord will hear you, and he will favor you. But, so as it is, just to get kind of a feeling for God's heart in all of this, if you've ever seen a very big person beating up on a very small, frail person, doesn't that chap your hide quicker than anything? Well, for fear of sounding irreverent, that is the thing that chaps God's hide. And he will deal with those who oppress others. He'll plunder the soul of those who plunder them. That's good. He's looking out for the underdog. You ever feel like an underdog? Oh, I felt that way just about all my life. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We know something that that's called guilt by association, right? That if, whomever you associate with, you know, if they're, you know, you, I mean, naturally, you are one of them. Plainly put, you are who you hang with. And if you're not who you're hanging with, you will become who you're hanging with. We will morph into the crowd we choose. Or we are already one of those. And such is the case when I speak to people about being unequally yoked. They say, oh, I'm having a hard time walking with the Lord because my friends are, you know, like, I don't know, I don't really know anybody at church. And so, you know, I'm hanging with these other guys and I don't like what they do. I don't like what they say, but I'm just more comfortable there. I said, well, where your comfort level is who you are. And, you know, and we're just warned, you know, you want to chum up next to somebody who has no control over his spirit, someone who has no self-control. You know, you may even start out innocently trying to maybe help this person, but we're told here that what's going to happen is you're going to take on that person's characteristics. You read in Malachi chapter 2. I like the little illustration God gives. You know, he says, hey, what if I put this unclean thing next to this clean thing? What's going to happen? Is the clean thing, is the unclean thing going to become clean because the clean has touched it? Well, no, the clean things have become unclean. And so it is when we hang. I mean, it all works with, I learned it when Amy was 2. You know, as Amy was a perfect child at the age of 2, and her friend was not. And you start letting her hang with her little friend, they didn't walk out of their little playroom acting like the good kid. They both came out acting like the bad kid. That is our nature. We will always find the lowest common denominator within relationships. And that's where we will rest. And so, you know, it's dangerous. Notice, though, also that it's a snare. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. A snare is a trap. And you never know. And it's not a, you know, and it's a fast trap, you know, to catch birds and animals and such. And so often, you know, we were talking about, Ramel at the men's retreat was talking about anger. And you know, he told some pretty gnarly stories about some things. And you know, he about ruined his life with anger. And so often, you know, if we choose just to get all riled up about something, then suddenly everything's falling apart. And we don't know how that happened, you know, like that, you know, like a bird has no clue how he got trapped in that snare. It just happened. And I think it's amazing how we in our lives will set up these snares all over, all around us. Be it not only, you know, anger, if you love to have outbursts of wrath, but other just little problems that you keep around you. You know, you just have a snare here, a snare here, and a snare here, and a snare here. And you set them up where, you know. And then, snap, it's got you. You don't know how it got you. Then you look back and go, oh, I put that there. Yeah, you did. But anger is a snare. Anger is a snare. Verse 26. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? We've seen this one before. I will say this, though, why should he take his bed from under you? That's kind of funny because it was, well, that behavior is prohibited by God's law in Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. You know, it says if you take a man's covering as collateral for a debt, that you have to return it to him by night, even if he doesn't get you your stuff back to you. And then so you, well, that's some kind of collateral, you know, but, you know, you give it back to him at night. I guess maybe you take it back from him in the morning again because he would sleep in that outer covering. And so here it's saying, you know, it's better not to get yourself in debt and have this collateral given to somebody because they're not going to follow the laws. Don't expect people to follow the laws. And so, you know, so there it is. Then you have, you know, nothing to sleep on, sleep in. And so that's one reason not to shake hands in a pledge. Another good reason is simply from Proverbs 22:7. We did that a couple weeks ago, that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Once, and we all know because we're Americans, we have debt. And the best place to be, and we all know it, is to be without it, without debt. That is the best place to be. Because definitely, whoever we owe owns us. And when we sign that paper, that means that we are owned by them until that debt is paid. From Proverbs 17:18 regarding debt, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Same thing. The surety thing is co-signing, using, you know, yourself as collateral, speaking up for a guy, saying, hey, I know this guy, I'll sign for him. If he fails, then I'm, you know what? Hey, the best people are going to fail. The best people are going to fail. If we are willing to grasp that, then we don't have to put ourselves in these situations. By the way, pledge. In the Old King James, some of you have the Old King James, it says strike hands, which is meant merely to shake hands, to make a deal. Now, and I think, you know, pledge is a good word. It's a good way to translate that. But, you know, the Israelites would understand striking hands in a deal, and they would understand that to mean a pledge, a promise. You look up the word pledge in American Dictionary, it says a solemn binding promise to do, give, or refrain from doing something, as in signed a pledge never to reveal the secret, or a pledge of money to a charity. It blows my mind that churches ask for pledges. That is the strangest thing. We are to give, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we are to give without compulsion. And though in your heart you may want to give $10 a month, make a promise to give $10 a month to this ministry, sign a paper. I promise to give $10 a month to this ministry. Though your heart at that moment is giving to the Lord, well, that fourth month comes around and, oops, you didn't have enough money. And so that fourth month is compulsion. And if we give out of compulsion, it's like not giving at all. Anytime any organization or church asks for pledges, I want to encourage you to open up the word or even bring your Strong's Concordance with you. Open it up and say, let's look for every occurrence of the word pledge and see what the Bible says about pledge. Don't do it. We have a radio station here. Dan is pretty funny. Bless his heart. That's why I have him around. This is why I have Dan here. Because ever since we've had this radio station, we have been pressured to ask for pledges. Anytime you point out, the Bible says don't do that, then they say, well, then we'll call it something else then. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter what you call it. But Dan has continued to fight against it and never ask anybody anything for any pledges. Because if anybody wants to give to the radio station, then it's got to come from their heart according to the Word of God. And it's got to come without a promise. And you know what happens if you do things God's way? God provides. We like to bind people with pledges because we don't trust God. You know, we need so much money per. So we're going to have to bind people with pledges. Anyway, don't get me going on that because that is, you know, that sticks in my craw a little bit. Now, it does just speak of plainly, you know, you're just going to have a much better life if you don't involve yourself in this kind of stuff. And, you know, we've all experienced it. Some of us have been in debt and some of us have co-signed for somebody. And, you know, when I was 18 years old, my dad co-signed for me. And you know what happened, right? I ruined his credit, you know. Anyway. I was a very bad man. I was a very bad young man. All right, verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Ancient landmark. Landmark, yeah, I looked that up in the Hebrew, and you'll find that what's spoken of here is the boundary. And they would put the landmarks there. This isn't speaking of things like when God would tell them to put stones up to remember something. He's just speaking of boundaries. Don't remove the boundaries. God set them up through your fathers, and they're supposed to remain. I think, you know, it's speaking of the boundaries, those of the promised land, those of Israel, where the children of Israel went into the land, took the land, and God gave those gave them specific boundaries in the book of Joshua that you can read about. And so we're just told here, no, it is not for you to remove those boundaries. That is to enlarge past what God has given you or to, you know, shrink them in and give it to somebody else. In other words, where God draws the lines is where the lines remain. Where God draws the lines, that is where the lines remain. And of course, over the centuries, the church has become more and more liberal, and they, you know, say, well, we're, you know, God doesn't mean that anymore. Things like that. I had a discussion with a high school friend of mine. When we spoke of, I'll just go ahead and say, we spoke of the Catholic Church. You know, we both grew up Catholic, and he's really, he loves being Catholic, and he, and we speak of his religion often. And I said to him, if the Catholic Church is correct from God, then why does it continually change? Why are they continually changing the rules and the regulations? And he looked at me, he rolled his eyes, made those faces, and he said, Kevin, you got to change with the times. I didn't know how to respond to that. God does not change with the times. He does not change. According to the prophet Malachi, according to Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has a boundary. He's a solid foundation. He never moves. People are the one who move. And as we move away from that boundary, we just get a little uncomfortable. So we say, let's say that God is moving along with us, and that will give us some comfort as we go. He looked at me like I was crazy. And so I couldn't talk to him anymore. If Finally, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. I don't really like the New King James translation of this. In the Old King James, it says, he who's diligent in his work. When I look at the word excels, I think, you know, for instance, in the realm of music, you know, someone who excels in music, to me, that's just somebody who's really good. But this isn't speaking of somebody who's really good at something. It's speaking of somebody who is faithful at something. Somebody who is diligent to do what he's been called to do, no matter what happens around him. Somebody who comes in and does what he's called to do when it gets difficult. And thinking about that, quite frankly, I would rather have a diligent, faithful person working for me than I would a talented person. There are many, for instance, there are many really good Bible teachers. I've heard some guys that can really teach the Bible, but they won't lift the finger to do anything else. They excel at something. But as far as diligence, it's not there. Yeah, I think better, back to the music thing. How many musicians do we know that won't lift a finger to do anything else? Well, I was certainly one of them, and I can easily become one of those things again. Musicians are, I don't know, something in their DNA. And God makes them lazy. They sit around with their guitars. House is burning down all around him, and everybody's just trying to put the fire out, and you're sitting with a guitar looking around at the people. You know, like, what is going on here? So I don't care how good somebody is at anything. And quite frankly, I just don't think that the Lord is real interested in people who have a lot of talent, even though he's the one who's given that gift. But the Lord is calling for faithfulness. He's calling for diligence. And, you know, it really has very little to do with talent. But, yeah, and then there you are. You're standing before kings. You're in places. You find yourself in places that you never thought you'd be. Like, whoa, how did I get here? Well, you're a hard worker. And the Lord will promote you.